First Thessalonians, we've been working through this on Wednesday nights. It's been a really good book, but there's some things here that I'd like to, the Lord has impressed upon my heart today to bring out. We're going to start in chapter 1 and kind of, I'm going to read a few verses and then we're going to end up in chapter 4 this morning. And we see here, we're going to start in verse 1 of chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians. It says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God, the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, we give thanks to God always for you and making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love, and patience of hope, and in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God, and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Ghost. And what's he talking about? Well, one of the things we want to bring out here in verse 3 is remembering without ceasing their work of faith. That's simply the fact that they got saved when they were Paul preached to them the word of God. And how do we know that? We see that in verse 8 and 9. It says, from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So there was evidence of their being born again, so to speak, or should I say them being saved. There was that work of faith, and the labor of love here, as we see that part there, is that they were spreading the gospel to those around them. And as it says, as to every place, their faith to God were to spread abroad. They were spreading the gospel. And the patience of hope was coming, as we see there in verse 10, it says, to wait for his Son from heaven, who raised up from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So when we're saved, there's no longer condemnation to the saved person. We see that in Romans chapter 8, in verse 1. Romans 8 and verse 1, I'm going to read just the verse first. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We're no longer condemned when we get saved. And then we go on into chapter 2, and we see there in verse 1, it says, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not vain. But even after that we had suffered before, and we shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. There was persecution going on from the non-believers, and there were some non-believing Jews that Paul was having to deal with that followed him around on a regular basis trying to cause problem for him. And he says he was bold in God, and he spoke the gospel. But then we see there, in verse 4, it says, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, or nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. See, Paul did not take advantage of the gospel. He preached the gospel, and he was a tent maker. We know that. And he didn't take, it says, nor a cloak of covetousness. He didn't covet after. We know today there's many ministries out there, and specifically TV ministries, that try to lead you into believing, well, if you'll send them $20, you'll receive blessings. While they're having, some of these TV preachers have four or five homes, million-dollar homes. They drive around the nicest cars and tell me what's going on there. They're living it off the people. They're doing it for the wrong reasons. And then we see in verse 9 of chapter 2, it says, For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable to any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God, ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily, justly, and unblameably we behave ourselves among you that believe. And he's talking about his behavior. And Paul was that perfect example of what they ought to be, and he was trying to share that with them. And then in verse 11 through 12, it says, "And as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children." He come in as a father figure to these people. It says that you walk worthy of God, having called you unto his kingdom and glory. And that's kind of where we're headed today, as far as the message, walking in honesty, and it's our testimony. Walking worthy. Just keep that in mind. And then he goes on in chapter 3, going down, and he says, "Wherefore, when in verse 1, we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother, a minister of God, our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you, to comfort you concerning your faith." So he sent Timothy back to help establish them, help grow them in their spiritual walk. As we see there in verse 13 of chapter 3, "To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." That's our goal, isn't it? Get saved, grow spiritually, mature. You're no longer as babes desiring the sincere work of the milk of the word, but we desire God's, the meat of the word. And then as we come to chapter 4 here, we see in verse 1, it says, "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, exhort you by the Lord Jesus that ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more." Again, he's looking for fruitfulness, growth. There needs to be growth. If you have a fruit tree that never grows fruit, what do you do with it? You cut it down because it's useless. But he's saying, so you would abound more and more. "For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor." He's talking about our sanctification, which is the process we're in after you're saved. It's about becoming more like Christ, and he's cleansing us through the water of the word. And then he says, "You know, you need to know how to possess your vessel, how to keep it in check, so to speak." And then we see he talks about it in verse 6. He says that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. And as we also have forewarned you and testified, one day we're going to stand before the Lord, and we're going to have to answer for everything we've done. The Bible does say that you'll reap what you sow. And sometimes, even though we receive forgiveness, and even though the Lord's forgiven us, if there's been a law broken, there's still natural consequences that God doesn't take away. Now, he could, but in most cases he doesn't. That's why we're seeing in today's world why there's so much crime. Why? Because there's no consequence. If there was consequences, if people were being punished, my opinion, I think if they have misdemeanors or felony, you know, depending on the felony, I think they should go back to working in town. I think they should go around picking up trash. I think they should go around doing stuff that the city has to pay for, that we pay through our taxes, and make them do it. There's nothing wrong with that. Because you make the punishment not, it's like a kid not wanting to do something. You make the punishment to where they actually get punished for something. The Bible teaches capital punishment. I'm not going to go into that today, but if somebody takes the life of somebody, they need to be put to death. Guess what? If they did more of that, we would have our prisons less full, wouldn't we? And people would think twice before they acted. You know, in other foreign countries, third world countries, if somebody gets caught stealing, they cut their arm off or their hand off. Guess what? If we did a little bit of that in America, guess what? We would know who the thieves were, wouldn't we? And guess what? They wouldn't do it. There needs to be consequences. But see, God, the Lord, is the avenger of all such. One day, that's why it's not our place to take into our own justice into our own hands, we need to let God deal with it. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He says in 1 Peter 1:16, be ye holy, for I am holy. We need to be separate. He says, come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord. Verse 8, it says, he therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. The Bible is full of instances where God tells us to love one another. We need to get along with one another. That's one of the things in, I believe it's chapter 13 of John. That's one way the world knows that we belong to God. John chapter 13. In verse 34 and 35, it says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. See, he reiterates it. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. And that's where we come down to verse 11 and 12. I'll read verse 10 too. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are at all Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Paul's trying to get these guys to increase, to grow. Yes, they were good to everybody in Macedonia, but now it's time to grow out outside of that. So in verse 11 and 12, he says, and that ye study to be quiet, to do your own business, to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. And there's three different points here that we'll see in the scripture. But we're living in a day when we hear that someone is a Christian, and it's almost like just a byword, isn't it? The word Christian really doesn't mean much in today's world. In the world's eyes, being a Christian really doesn't carry much weight, does it? And why is that? Because we have had so many Christians over the last several decades that were not consistent in their Christian walk. And that's where kids have problems with parents, is because when you see kids that grow up in a home to where I grew up in a home where they told us, don't do as I do, but do as I say. Well, that's not right. That's backwards. Why? Because kids look up to their parents. They want to be, just like little boys want to be what daddy wants to be, and little girls want to be what mommy is. And as they grow up, and they look up to them, and they need that example to be a godly example. Their testimony didn't carry much weight. And we see kids today. I've talked to a lady here recently, and I give her some material, or try to. They adopted a young man when he was a baby, and he's 14 or 15, 16 years old now. And he's went out and done some ferocious things. He's rebellious at home. He's run away several times, was put in a group home. Now the last time I heard, him and another boy assaulted one of the people at the group home, and so now they're actually in, should I say, teen or juvenile jail, so to speak. Why is that? Because the parents were not consistent with their walks. They were seeing the kids see something there that the parents tell them not to do, but they're doing it anyway. And they're going to mimic their parents. So the question I have today is, does our testimony really matter? Does who we are really matter? Does what we say or do really matter? Yes, it does. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 says, or chapter 4 verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy. Just keep that phrase in mind. Of the vocation where you are called. Colossians 1:10 says that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, be fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. 1 Corinthians 10:33 says, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. So we see all these verses And it talks about walking worthy. The word worthy here simply means appropriately, as becometh or after a godly sort, worthily or worthy. We as Christians, if you're professing to be a Christian, you need to walk worthy. You need to walk appropriately to according to what God's Word says. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:33 that he wasn't seeking his own profit, but the profit of many. He's the purpose of him doing what he did. And in Romans he says, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. He did it for the purpose of drawing others to Christ. And to profit is to bear together, contribute, to collect, to conduce, advantage, be better for, bring together, be expedient, be good, profit or profitable. And of course, edification just simply means architecture or a structure, confirmation, edifying. It just simply means building up. We're to build each other up. See, God's word is very clear on how we are to walk as God's children. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. And I think we realize as kids, we were always told not to hang out with certain people, weren't we? And why was that? Because they corrupt good manners. They didn't want birds of a feather flock together. Those who have the same kind of mindset hang out together, don't they? I don't know how it is. I don't know if they have a built-in GPS or whatever, but it seems like those type of people always find them each other, don't they? The Bible also tells us, 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil. There are places we go, things we do. How does it appear to the world? If one of you guys were to see me downtown going in for whatever reason to a casino, what would you think? You'd think I was gambling, right? Why else would you go to a casino? And maybe I'm just going in there to use the restroom. But the Bible tells me to abstain from all appearance of evil. So what's that tell me? Well, the last place I'm going to go use the restroom is a casino, because I don't want somebody seeing me, because that mars my testimony with you. You're thinking like, well, he's up here, he's a hypocrite. He's teaching, hey, we're not supposed to gamble, but he's going in the gambling place. Don't do as I do as I say, right? No, that's not right. The places we go, the things we do, how does it appear to the world? Paul's trying to get these Christians in Thessalonica to realize, he says, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God. We need to know how to carry ourselves. We need to know how to possess our vessel in sanctification. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, it says, wherefore, come out from among them that be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. All along the way, if you read the Old Testament, if you take time to read through, God's people was he chose the people, and he always wanted them to be separate from the world. He told them not to intermarry with all the other nations. But what happened? Some of them did, didn't they? What happened? It drew their hearts away from God. The nation Israel wanted to be different. They didn't want to be different. They wanted to have a king, just like the rest of them. They rejected God, and they chose King Saul, and look what happened. And then it went downhill from all then. So does it really matter what we say, what we do, what we watch, what we listen to? What kind of company we keep? Where we go? What does it appear to be? What are we allowing to influence us? You know what we spend the most time with? That's what influences us. Did you know that? It does matter what kind of company we keep. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, we're not to allow, it says, be not conformed to this world. That word conformed simply means, I guess in a better way to put it, means we're not to allow the world to shape us or to mold us or put us in their mold. Don't let the world influence you. That's why I said you put the blinders on and everything. You just stay focused on the Lord. Stay focused on doing what's right. And don't allow the things going on around you to have an effect on you. Does it work with horses? Most times. When you have teams of horses running down, pulling a wagon, they put those blinders on them to keep them focused. That's what we need, to stay focused. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. There's a lot to say to us, isn't it? We're not to love the world. Or it says the love of the Father is not in us. So it tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17, walk not as the other Gentiles walk. Chapter 5, verse 2, it says, walk in love. Chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, walk as children of light. There's a lot in the Bible that talks about our walk. So we've seen here in the first part of this chapter that we're to walk in holiness. We're to walk in holiness, as we see there in chapter 4. And where do I find that at? Well, we see how we're ought to walk and to please God so that you would abound more and more and know what the commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication. And we're to possess our vessels in sanctification and honor. But we see in verse 7 it says, but God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. We're to walk in holiness. So what does that mean? Well, as you see there, we ought to please God, first of all. We ought to please Him. Everything we do should please Him. And then it talks about the commandment there in verse 2. It says, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. We need to be obedient. We need to obey God. In order to walk in holiness, we need to please God. We need to obey God. But then we see that we ought to glorify God. And why is that? So we can escape the judgment of God. We do these. We live an obedient life. We please God. We obey God. We glorify God. So that way, we're not judged. There's no penalty then. You know how you're free from the law? Obey it. What happens when you're driving down the road at speed limit? The police officer's not going to pull you over unless there's actually, you know, maybe something else wrong with your car. But in most cases, they're not going to bother you. But the first time you go up the road 10 miles over the speed limit and there happens to be a police officer, he's going to pull you over. Why? Because you are susceptible to the law. The law is for the lawbreaker. It's not for the law abiders. And that's something we have to realize. So we need to walk in holiness. And then we see where it talks about loving one another. In verse 9, it says, but as touching brotherly love, need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. We're to walk in harmony. When we're loving one another and we're treating others, I guess the golden rule you want to say, we treat others as we want to be treated, guess what? It's a lot happier place, isn't it? If people would actually think about others, first of all, and then if we would simply treat others as we would want to be treated, guess what? It'd be a lot better world, wouldn't it? It'd be a happy place. We need to walk in harmony, and that's simply loving one another. And it's the type of love he's talking about is agape love here. It's a godly love. It says we're taught of God to love one another. And then I read in John chapter 13, 34, 35, that's how all men know that we are his disciples, is because we love one another. So let's put it to you this way. Walking in holiness pertains to our relationship between God and us. So we think about that. Walking in harmony pertains to our relationship between our brothers and sisters in Christ and us. But the last part of this, where we're at today, is the fact is walking in honesty pertains to our relationship between the lost world and us. Walking honestly. If you can't trust somebody that professes to be a Christian, then what is that lost? I don't want to be like that. Is our testimony important? Yes, it is. Why? Because when people know that you profess to be a Christian, they know where you go to church, and they see you act the way you do, they don't want no part of it. Trust me, I know. Now, I'm not saying we're perfect people, because I have problems too, just like anybody. But we need to be careful of our testimony. The Bible says that you walk honestly toward them that are without. There in verse 12. Honestly, the word honestly means decorously or decently or honesty. We need to walk decently. It's the same word in 1 Corinthians 14:40. It says, let all things be done decently and in order. We serve a God of order, don't we? Decently and in order. See, honestly carries the meaning of becomingly or in a seemly way. I watched a movie a long time ago where these Marines did something that wasn't supposed to be done, but the commanding officer told them to do it. But then when they were being court-martialed because the young fellow that they did whatever they did to him died, they were being court-martialed. And they did what was unbecoming of a Marine. The office of a Marine, the position. The Bible's trying to tell us here that we need to walk honestly toward them that are without. We need to walk decently. We need to, as becomingly or seemingly, in a seemingly way, in a right fashion. Or should I say a proper manner. The problem is today, in today's world, or should I say, when we see the word seemly, it's becoming or fit, suited to the object, occasion, purpose, or character, suitable. The problem is the world has a distorted view of what a Christian should be today. Why? Because they've bombarded the whole thing. And then when it comes to all these movies they produce and try to portray biblical stories, but they don't tell the whole truth. Anytime Hollywood's involved, it's probably not good. Because there's something and they're trying to get in there. But the message has been distorted. Why? Because Christians aren't living the way they ought to be according to what God's Word says. We need to walk in harmony. We need to walk in holiness. We need to walk in honesty. See, we serve a God that does things decently and in order, as we see there in 1 Corinthians 14:40. The emphasis is on the believer's witness to those who are outside the Christian fellowship. Not only do we have an obligation to love one another, but we also need to have good testimonies to the people of the world. When people hear your name mentioned, what do they say? Something to think about. Something to think about. We need to worry. We need to think about our testimonies. We go back to chapter 4, and we see verse 11. It says, study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Wouldn't that be a good principle to live by? So the emphasis here is we need to be we're searching for quietness of mind and heart, inner peace that enables man to be sufficient through faith in Christ, okay? What does that mean? See, Paul did not want saints running around creating problems as they earn their daily bread. He's talking about the fact that, hey, we need to be about our own business. We need to go out and earn. The Bible tells us that if you don't work, you don't eat. And I think a lot of the, I think probably everybody in here has grown up probably doing chores at home where your parents taught them how to work. When we live in a society today where kids don't even know what work is. They've had everything handed to them, hand and foot, and they don't know the difference. And then when they don't get something, they throw a tantrum. And they cause problems. And another reason he was coming along those lines and dealing with this is because in the culture then, the Greeks despised manual labor. Have you ever been around somebody that won't touch nothing, won't do nothing? I think we all have, right? They're above everybody else. You know how you get them? Tell them, guess what? 6 feet of dirt makes everybody level. Tell them that. We're not above each other. We breathe all the same way. We bleed red. But that's what you do. He didn't want them to go on. And again, it was about their testimony. He says that you may walk honestly toward them that are without and that you may have lack of nothing. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep and that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. And he's going into the rapture of the church. He's going in the coming of Christ. We're going to meet him in the air. And some of these believers were starting when he was preaching the second coming or the return of Christ. They gave up their jobs in order to wait for his coming. They were leaning on other Christians to support them. Have you ever been around people like that? They're readily to allow you to take care of things. They're gladly to do that. But he's trying to tell them, he says that you study to be quiet, to do your own business, to work with your own hands. We need to do what's expected of us. Did you know work is not a bad thing? Work is not part of the curse. The part of the curse is the simple fact of the sweat and the hardship going through the work. Because Adam, before the fall, commanded him to take care of to take and keep the garden. Did you know if you're busy doing what you're supposed to, you won't have time for nothing else? There's something to be said about that. Another one of the things, the reason Paul was coming in and telling them to study, to be quiet, to do your own business, is because there was a lot of gossipers. There was a lot of people causing problems for people. Idle time. Or should I say, people that are idle tend to take that time and they go around and get in other people's business. And then they take what they find out and they go and spread it. And Paul was trying to keep that from happening. But today, that's why we must be careful with our relationship with those that are without the church. We need to ask God to give us the wisdom to live the way we ought to live for them. See, there's three things we see here in this passage. We see how practical the Christian walk really is. The obedient Christian will have a holy life. And we see that because he says that you received of us how you ought to walk and to please God. And we see there, this is another big one today. Verse 3, it says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." God wants us to be separate. He wants us to become more like him. And he says that you should abstain from fornication. Anything outside the marriage relationship is wrong. Period. People don't preach that today. That's why we have bridal shops going out of business. Why? Because people aren't getting married. They think it's all right just to live together. That's why marriage is honorable. Yeah, that's the way God intended it. But we need to have a holy life, abstaining from fornication. But not only do we need a holy life, we need a harmonious life by loving the brethren. We need to live, or should I say, walk in harmony. And then one of the biggest parts of it is we have an honest life by working with the hands and not meddling in the affairs of others. We need to be busy doing what we should be doing. And then when unsaved people see Christ magnified in this kind of life, they will either oppose or they will desire to be like us. Not everybody receives Christ. It's a sad fact. But you know something? If we're doing what God wants us to do, if we're living the life that He directs us from God's Word, which is truth, there's so much untruth out there. I'm going to be dealing with this in the future, what truth is. Some of the things that are untrue. Some of the things are close to truth. Did you know if it's not the whole truth, it's not truth? It doesn't matter if part of it's true or not. If it's not all truth, it's not truth. And that's something we have to remember when we read God's Word. It's truth. Thy Word is truth. The only true thing we have is what's real. If it's not real, it's not true. God's Word is true. Jesus Christ is truth. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And we see that. We need to focus on the truth. In Sunday school this morning, we started on a series. The books I gave you guys the other day, How to Study the Bible. We're going to be going through that, kind of just highlighting some of the major points in it. But it's a very good book. There's some things in there I'm learning. And it's enjoyable. How to study the Bible, spending time with it. But one of the number one things when it comes to studying or reading the Bible is the fact is we need to be saved. It's a spiritual book. It says the natural man does not understand spiritual things. We can't expect God to speak to us if we're not saved. And that's one of the things we have to realize. But then second of all, the second thing we've seen there in Sunday school this morning is the fact is if once we're saved, we have a desire, we have a taste for God's Word. God puts a desire in our hearts. And how do you have a desire for something good? When you taste it, it's good, then you want more, right? Just like I made that illustration of a good, juicy steak. There ain't nothing going to ever replace steak. I'm sorry. There ain't nothing good than a good old burger. All beef burger. You'll never get me to buy one of those impossible burgers at McDonald's. It's not happening. I'm not a vegan. I'm not a vegetarian. I'm a carnivore. I love meat. If you're a true Montanan, you should love meat. That's my opinion. And again, that's my opinion only. But it's good stuff. They're trying. This is free, okay? This is a side shot. They're trying to do away with livestock. Why? Because they have too much emissions. Where's the common sense in that? There is none. I see something, and then I'll close here in a second. There was somebody who says, "Well, I'll spend all night in a garage with a cow, and you spend all night in a garage with a running car and see who comes out in the morning. Who puts out more emissions?" And that's the thing we got to realize. The bottom line is we got to come to the fact of what is truth. We have to start thinking truth because people don't think that way. Truth is God's Word. In order to understand God's Word, we have to be born again. We have to have a desire for His Word. And guess what? The third thing we focus on, and that's all as far as I got, is the fact is it takes work. You don't go out and get gold if you don't do nothing. You got to dig for it. And the more you spend in God's Word, the more you read it, you meditate upon it, you study it, memorize it, God will speak to you. Don't forget, and I haven't got to this point yet, but we need to spend time praying and asking God before we start reading to speak to our hearts. That's what we need to do. Does our testimony mean something? Yes, it does. We need to walk in honesty. Of all people, those who are professing to be Christians ought to walk honestly. Let's pray.